Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Numbers 31. And it is a difficult chapter. And let me, Lord, help me to do my best in explaining what I believe the Lord would want me to say in teaching this chapter. So let me pick it up and let's read about 9 verses, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take full vengeance for the sons of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward, you will be gathered to your people." Moses is about to, you know, be gathered to his people, meaning he's going to die, and he wasn't going to enter the promised land. But before that would occur, God's asking Moses to lead them in vengeance upon the Midianites. Moses takes this command from God, and Moses spoke to the people, saying, "Arm men from among you for the war, that they may go against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian. 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel you shall send to the war." So there were furnished from the thousands of Israel 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Moses sent them 1,000 from each tribe to the war, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to war with them, and the holy vessels and the trumpets for the alarm in his hand. So they made war against Midian, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian, along with the rest of their slain, Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the 5 kings of Midian. They also killed, and this is important, Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. The sons of Israel captured the women of Midian and their little ones, and all the cattle and their flocks and all the goods they plundered. A couple other things I want to add or read from this chapter. Take it in. It's challenging. Let's take it in. Verse 15. When they brought the women and young children, or the women and children, back to camp, it says this, "And Moses said to them, 'Have you spared all the women? Behold,'" now this is important, take this in, "'Behold, these caused the sons of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman who has not known man intimately, but all the girls who have not known man intimately, spare for yourselves." So the first thing I want to share with you is that we've talked about this Balaam, and remember, he was the false prophet that was called to curse Israel, but he didn't curse Israel. But then in the end, he ended up conspiring to have Israel end up worshiping Baal, and also enticing Israel to not only take the gods of the Midianites, Baal, but also to be sexually immoral with the women of Midian, and therefore there was a plague, and Balaam was part of this, and God was very disturbed. You know, when God miraculously got Israel out of Egypt and now has provided for them in the desert, and, you know, water from the rock and manna from the sky, and quail came in, and they've seen miracle after miracle, but when they began to enjoin themselves in the plains of Moab to the Midianites, they took foreign women and they worshiped foreign gods. And God is extremely offended by that. That is something he's very concerned about right now. And he, in them entering the promised land soon, he's concerned that the society, the people, the family that he's creating in Israel, that they are going to just take on the gods of the other nations around them. And they've already proven that they'll do that. And God's very concerned because he's trying to set up a family that he's going to bless. and he wants them to purely worship him. And he's sending a message and a lesson. No, you don't engage in worshiping the gods of the people around you. And you definitely don't get involved with the women of these other countries. And maybe they help soften you to worshiping their gods. God is trying to set up people to worship God and worship him alone. And as we kind of know, it's not going to work. But this is the dispensation or the season or the method at which God is trying to create a family right now. He's trying to give them their land back. He's trying to bless them and then have them worship him. Now, let's just talk about this a little bit more. Going back historically, God created Adam and Eve, right, in a wonderful garden. And they were in a beautiful place. And he told them, you know, to not eat of the tree. And they ate of it anyways. Eve was deceived. Adam was passive and went along with it. And sin came into the human race. But God's original design was this beautiful garden for Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. Well, unfortunately, when sin entered, they got removed from the garden. And now they're in the season of history where they're being fruitful and multiplying. And Adam and Eve had children, and indeed they multiplied. But unfortunately, they multiplied sin. And, you know, we get many years later, but only about five chapters later-ish, and we get Noah's Ark. And why did Noah's Ark happen? Because sin was on the loose, and all the people did was thought corrupt things and did corrupt things all the time, nonstop. So God said, you know, I'm going to start over through Noah. So that's why he flooded the earth, and then he allowed Noah to start over. But unfortunately, there was still this sin problem. Then eventually God begins to make a family, and that's what he's working on now. He chooses Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's going to try to create a family that'll worship him. And he does that, and he has them multiply in Egypt because he wanted them to multiply, and he heard their cry. They wanted to be free to worship him. So now he gets them out of Egypt in the desert, and he's still trying to create a group of people that would be in his image and likeness and be fruitful and multiply, but honor him. And now the challenge is, well, how are they going to honor me when they keep being enticed by foreign gods? And, you know, in America, we have a constitution that, you know, really was originally the people were based on Christian biblical principles, but it really didn't get into our constitution in that way. Like, you don't have to be Christian to be, you know, in America, or that wasn't woven into it. Even though most of the founders were of Christian heritage, they were not wanting to force religion because they were forced by the King of England to worship the way that the king wanted them to worship, and they felt America needed to be free. And so, you know, we have this land now where people worship all kinds of gods and you name it. It's a plurality. And, but that's not what God was setting up in this season. God was trying to set up, worshiping him and worshiping him alone in his family. And, that was the season that we were in. Now, as I've mentioned, the promised land is supposed to be a place where Israel will become prominent, and Lord willing, everyone will worship God, and that they will be a blessing to the nations around them. And that's what God set up through Abraham, but they're not going to be a blessing if they just take on the foreign gods of the people around them. So God has built in here where they're going to defeat enemies. They're not going to allow enemies. They're not supposed to anyways, but actually Israel, even when they go in to take the promised land, they don't rout out their enemies as God is going to prescribe for them to do. And indeed they end up becoming a snare. And this is going to come up, you know, many times over as we go through the Old Testament here. So this was the challenge. How does Israel live in honor of God amongst other people without taking on their gods? And man just can't seem to do it. Man struggles in honoring God in that way. So now, in the age that we live in, it's different, isn't it? We don't have instruction for God to rout out our enemies. We don't have instruction from God to kill anyone. That's not the dispensation or the season we live in. Now, we live in a wicked world, and we are to represent Christ and tell the world about him and get more people involved in worshiping our God. That's our aim, our goal as Christians, as the church today. And really, the parables that Jesus gave show that the kingdom's going to grow with Christians in it, and the kingdom on this earth here is going to grow with pagans and people who worship other things. And ultimately, it's all going to get separated in the harvest of the end times. So that's when God's future vengeance is going to take place. So in this season we're in now, in Numbers 31, God's taking vengeance out on trying to create Israel to have its own unique family that's not polluted, but he's not doing it that way right now. Right now, we live amongst this world, and he's going to separate it all, and he's going to bring vengeance later, and we now are to represent him, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves and try to reach this world for Christ, and that's so that people don't have to experience the Lord's vengeance. But judgment is coming, and vengeance is coming on anyone who does not receive Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's really important that people get that message. You know, one of the things that I think it's hard for people, God has vengeance. Let me just be frank with you. God has vengeance. And if you're learning that, if you're going through the Word of God now, you're learning that. And God's vengeance takes on different forms in different seasons. Right now, Israel's asked to kill in order to create a pure family. In our age, God's vengeance is waiting. It's waiting for his return. It's like he's actually giving people a chance to come to Jesus and to be saved and to become part of his bride and to get the Holy Spirit and to be forgiven of sin, so that people don't have to experience the vengeance of God, but his vengeance is coming. You know, I'm preaching this weekend in Revelation 19. We began the return of Christ, and it was glorious because there was a wedding, and God made his bride his in heaven right before his return, and it was glorious, and we enjoyed that beginning portion of Christ's return in not this coming Sunday, but the next Sunday after that. I'm going to be talking about the millennial kingdom, which is going to be a glorious time with Jesus returning to earth, and Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And it's going to be a really wonderful time on the earth when Jesus is ruling and reigning again on earth. And it's not going to have all the corruption that we have now. But this Sunday coming up, when I preach on the second half of Revelation 19 on the return of Christ, there's Armageddon. There's Jesus is coming back to defeat his enemies, and the birds of the air are going to come and eat the flesh of everyone who has not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord. So why am I saying all this? This passage opens with I turned back to Numbers 25 for a second to bring up that Balaam passage, but in Numbers 31 it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take full vengeance on the sons of Israel." And right now, God's vengeance is delayed for a future time. And you know what? We just don't want people to experience the vengeance of God. But you know, did you know that, okay, in the LSB version, which is what I'm looking at this morning on my Blue Letter Bible app, there's 43 occurrences of vengeance And many of those are of God's vengeance. Not all, but many of those. In Deuteronomy, we'll be getting to this soon, it says, "Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will stumble, for the day of their disaster is near." Deuteronomy 32:41, just a few verses later in Deuteronomy 32, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance on my adversaries and I will repay those who hate me. We could keep going. Listen, it actually says this happens in Revelation and it happens throughout the Bible. Listen to what it says here. It's probably not how you think, because we're used to seeing Jesus, who was, I guess, you know, he was really mad at Pharisees, and he is the one who's going to bring vengeance later. But in the season that Jesus lived, he wasn't killing people. He was loving people. He was trying to get them the gospel. And he was mad at the Pharisees, but he was pleading with people to repent, for the time is drawing near where vengeance is coming, and you know what? Receive me. But listen to what it says in Psalm 58:10. The righteous will be glad when he beholds the vengeance. So there's actually something to be said in the Bible where God's going to reach those he's going to reach. God's going to save those he's going to save. People are going to come to Jesus. They're not going to receive vengeance. They're going to be saved and be promised eternal life. But all the people that have persecuted Christians, ridiculed Christians, fought against God, denied God, ungodly sinners with no repentance, who've lived in rejection of God, they are going to receive vengeance of God. They're going to receive wrath. They're going to receive the birds of the air eating their flesh, and they're going to be sent into the lake of fire. And we just don't talk about that very much, do we? And, you know, I'm not saying, listen, I'm not saying I necessarily enjoy this, but it's not up to me. It's not, this isn't my choice whether I enjoy it or not. I'm just saying that this is a part of who our God is, and he is going to bring judgment and vengeance on those who don't believe Jesus. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, and we need to get the gospel out. We need people to get saved, and God's wanting them to be saved so that they don't experience vengeance. Hallelujah. We need a little bit of more of fire and brimstone and a little bit more of a sense of urgency, because people are being destined for vengeance right now. I mean, right now, a person dies without Jesus, they're headed towards vengeance. There's no return. If the rapture were to come now, you know, the church is going to be spared from the wrath of God, but everyone else who's not raptured is going to experience a very difficult time in the tribulation called the wrath of God. But there's still going to be opportunity. Praise God, the mercy of God. There's still going to be opportunity for people to come to Christ. But if they reject him, or if they take the mark of the beast, then they're going to be destined for vengeance. They're going to be destined for wrath. So isn't it neat that in this dispensation that we live in now, in the church age, God is withholding vengeance? But that is still part of who our God is. We're seeing it lived out in Numbers and in the conquer of the promised land. We're seeing God in the current bring vengeance, but in our era, he's withholding it for a season to get people saved, but it's the same God. It's just, we're in a different season. So may we get the message out. May we get the gospel out. God's wanting us to purely worship him. Don't worship any other God but Jesus Christ alone. God hates any worship of anything else other than Jesus. There's only one true God, and his name is Jesus Christ, and that's the one we're to follow, and that's the way we get spared from any wrath or vengeance. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for the promise of eternal life. The gospel is good news because judgment is coming, but Jesus came to save us from the judgment that we're already under because of our sin. He has the power to forgive us and give us eternal life. Thank God for the church age. Thank God for the cross of Christ. And now let's love our neighbor as ourselves. and let's lead them to Jesus Christ so that they can have heaven and escape future judgment. God bless you all.